You're listening to Your World Today on Radio Stumps National, and this evening we have an interesting discussion with regards to a research document that has been prepared by a department within the Jamiatul Ulama South Africa. As you may be aware, the Jamiatul Ulama has several departments. One of the departments is the Ecofin Desk, the Economic and Finance Desk, which is headed by Mufti Muhammad Hafiji. And the Ecofin Desk has undertaken the initiative to regularly produce detailed fiqh opinions on contemporary commercial affairs. We're joined on the line by Mufti Saab, who earlier this morning was also on the airways of Radio Islam, and once again we have him with us this evening. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to yourself, Mufti Saab, and to all your listeners, and jazakallah for inviting me on.
Jazakumullah khair to yourself for availing your time. This evening we look at retirement annuities and preservation funds in South Africa. And the document has been prepared as we outline. Why has there been a need for the Fatwa Department to investigate the Zakat implications on holding either an RA or a PF?
Look, Mufti Saab, the thing is, there's a need purely because From an industry point of view, we find that these kind of retirement planning products have been embraced by both industry experts as well as members of the public without the necessary scrutiny and the subjecting these kind of financial planning tools and products to the Sharia screening or requirements, and as a result there is a need to revisit our involvement from a private or individual point of view as well as an industry or service provider point of view. We know from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam wherein he is reported to have described a believer, and he said that la yablughu al-'abdu an yakuna min al-muttaqin hatta yablugha hatta yad'a ma la ba'sa bihi hadaran lima bihi ba's, or kama qala an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a person will not achieve or is unlikely to achieve the status of the righteous ones until he or she is able to abstain from that in which there is no harm, in order to protect himself from that in which there is harm. So there is a description of a believer where the believer is more cautious, and even though something may be pronounced as permissible, a person may refrain from it in the interest of protecting himself or herself from something which is categorically prohibited in the hadith or even the Quran for that matter.
Yes, interestingly, as you indicate, that in some way we've embraced many of these products and many of these funds that are available without really inspecting it properly. Retirement planning is a form of risk mitigation. Now, what precedent does the Quran have to offer in that regard?
It's a very important question you ask, because the Quran is replete with examples of scenarios where the Anbiya adopted permissible measures which were geared towards minimization of exposure to risk or exposure to harm in some form or the other. So if we look at, just to cite one or two examples, we look at Surah Yusuf, where Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was already imprisoned, and the king of the time had observed a specific kind of a dream and was unaware of the interpretation of that dream. And in seeking that interpretation, he was informed by individuals that we know of a specific individual that we can go to, and this person can interpret our dream for us. So the king, together with some of his courtiers, goes to Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, who is still imprisoned, and an interpretation of the dream is offered. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, through divine inspiration, instructs that قَالَ تَزْرَعُونَ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ دَأَبًا فَمَا حَصَدْتُمْ فَذَرُوهُ فِي سُنْبُلِهِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ. So you should be instructed that the interpretation of your dream is that you will farm for 7 consecutive years, you will leave whatever crops you harvest in the years, except that which you require for eating. So here we find a perfect example where the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is suggesting some form of monetary safety net for an event which is likely to occur in the future. In the same way, we find that when it comes to preparation or making provision for retirement, an individual is making adopting a plan or some kind of measure which should first of all be permissible, and second of all, it is geared, that plan is that the adoption of that means is geared towards protection of some possible or prospective harm in the future. In the same surah, we find the example of Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, when he perceived that his sons were exposed to risk and some form of harm, and as a result, he advised his sons that when you enter the city, as a result of your exposure to the evil eye, one form of mitigating that risk or minimizing that risk is for you to enter through different gates as opposed to a specific entrance where you will be noticed and observed, and as a result, the evil eye will be cast on you, and this will bring some kind of harm to yourselves. So these are just two examples which are entrenched in the Quran, where we find the Anbiya adopting permissible means. In the first example of Sayyidina Yusuf, a very specific monetary example, where means are adopted for future protection and minimization of risk.
Very interesting, fascinating, undoubtedly. You know, these terms that are used today, and we think that there's no precedent or no reference to it in the Quran, yet you very adequately pointed that to us from the references in the Quran. Now, moving further, are there shared values on retirement planning from a conventional and Islamic perspective?
Indeed, there are, Mufti Sahab. If you just look at the recent publication of the Financial Planning Handbook of 2012, if you just look at some of the values which are outlined of conventional products, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to pronounce that these values are shared and tolerated within the Sharia. So first of all, one of the values in the conventional system is to provide for retirement so that this will improve the welfare and efficiency of an organization by actively attending to the long-term economic interests of employees. So obviously, if employees know that their welfare needs are seen to and efficiently done, so it will improve their ability to work and produce meaningful work in the work environment. Obviously, it goes without saying that the Sharia tolerates that kind of principle. Second of all, from a conventional perspective, the reason why a provision is made for retirement is maybe to facilitate some reasonable turnaround of staff by ensuring that space is created for new entrants to the workforce. That is similarly a tolerated principle and value within the Islamic discussion of the workforce and so forth. And then we also find that the reason why individuals make provision for retirement is to minimize the tax burden of an individual or even a corporation for that matter, because when an employer or a corporation makes a contribution on behalf of its employees to a retirement planning structure, it does come with some kind of benefit to themselves. And the final value which I'd like to discuss in response to your question is that when provisions are made for retirement, from a conventional perspective, we find that it is done because it reduces the dependency of an individual on welfare or state grants post-retirement. From an Islamic perspective, we have the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he is reported to have said something to this effect, al-yadul ulya khayru min al-yadis sufla, the hand that gives is better than the hand that receives. So rather than receiving a state grant, it is better for an individual to have sufficient planning for retirement so that it reduces their dependency on the state coffer.
We have been living in an environment that has been, you know, we've been introduced to many of the Western concepts, and that is how we view these concepts while there is an Islamic point of view. Now, when we talk of retirement planning, what sort of reorientation is required in this regard from perhaps both a demand and supply side?
Mufti, you ask a very relevant question, because if you look at the scenario from the conventional perspective, according to Section 189 of the Labor Relations Act, an individual or an employer will provide for retirement of the employee in order to mitigate risk of legal action. You know, so the employer does it so that the employee doesn't turn to some kind of court of law that, you know, I gave my 30 years or 40 years of service to this firm, and now they've left me in the lurch in my retirement years. So that's why primarily an employer would maybe consider making some provision for retirement. From the supply side, from the employer side, this should not be the case. I mean, an employer or the state, if one is working for the state, should make provisions for the retirement because it is an act of justice. It is fair to the employee that you've become a means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delivering sustenance to me, to the progression of my business and my corporation. So we will do something in return, and we'll make some kind of provision for your retirement years. In the words of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's reported to have said, as head of state, he made this utterance. He said, أَيُّمَا مُؤْمِنٍ مَاتَ وَتَرَكَ مَالًا فَلْيَرِثْهُ عَصَبَتُهُ مَنْ كَانُوا وَمَنْ تَرَكَ دَيْنًا أَوْ عَيَالًا فَعَلَيَّ. He said, if a person passes away and he leaves behind wealth, then whoever his heirs are, they should benefit from it. But whoever passes away and leaves behind debt or even a family, then it, as a head of state, it is my responsibility. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw it as a civic duty to look after the employees or individuals under his care or his subjects within a state. So that is from the supply side, we find the employer or the state making provision. From the demand side, for the employee, he or she needs to make amends and reorientate himself or herself that I'm making these provisions for retirement in a permissible way so that the day I retire, I can lead a life which is spiritually fulfilling, and so that I don't question the decree of Allah Ta'ala. In my retirement years, my material needs are sufficiently seen to so that I can worship Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in a devoted fashion. We find that in a historic khutbah on the 10th of Rajab, 1435, the Imam of the Haram in Makkah said that by quitting a person's job, the retiree has indeed not relinquished work altogether and is therefore not made redundant. He is expected to serve his religion and his community. And so this is a reorientation. The employee makes provision for retirement not because I want to see to my material needs. That is a very base, very mundane approach to making provision for retirement. From an Islamic perspective, it should be done purely so that in the retirement years, the individual can lead a spiritually fulfilling life in the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creation.
SubhanAllah, yes, what a beautiful explanation. Can we take it further in the sense that perhaps, Mustafa, you could provide a conventional characterization of retirement planning products?
Yes, this is a bit of a technical discussion in terms of the characterization, but it's, I'll try to simplify it to the best of my ability. Retirement products are basically categorized into two broad categories, the first one being occupational funds and the second one being individual funds. In the first category of occupational funds, the very word suggests that there's an occupational relationship, there's a work relationship between two individuals. So it's the employer and the employee. Under the occupational funds, we have the pension fund and the provident fund. These are two individual products which are generally applicable in the occupational context, so in the employment context. The second category of retirement planning products is referred to as individual funds. And under individual funds, the very word suggests that it's privately taken out. It's by the individual himself or herself as a choice. They turn to a financial planner and subscribe to a specific product to make provisions for their retirement. So under individual funds, this is where we have the work that you see before you is addressing a zakat perspective on the retirement annuity, first of all, and the preservation fund. The retirement annuity is generally a product which is used to purchase a retirement plan, whereas the preservation fund is utilized to exit from a retirement plan. So if an individual is resigning from work and now maybe either going to stay at home or planning to move to another employment, fixed employment, that fund which was mandatory in the first employment would then be moved over into a preservation fund. So this is the broad categories. Just to reiterate it, retirement funds are generally categorized into two, the occupational funds and individual funds. The occupational funds are into, we have two separate products, the pension and provident fund, which is in most cases that we see involuntary and as a company policy across the board for all employees. And then we have the individual funds, which are the retirement annuities and your preservation funds.
Yes, now those that I'm perhaps looking for further detail, there has been a paper that has been prepared on this, and we refer to this in our introduction, that has been prepared and people can refer to that. Perhaps, Mr. Sapp, you could also direct listeners in that regard. But in the paper itself, the paper speaks about rules of accessing accumulated capital according to the Income Tax Act of 1962. Can you perhaps simplify that for us?
Yes, the aspect of, from a zakat perspective, obviously if these two products are being looked at, we need to determine the degree to which the individual enjoys access to the fund, purely because we have specific categories in the section of zakat in terms of which assets need to be subjected to zakat and which ones not. So as a result of these specific criteria which are outlined in our fiqh, we need to determine the degree to which the retirement annuity or preservation fund is regarded as a cash item or even a cash equivalent, which we find precedent for in our books of fiqh. So from a retirement annuity perspective, if the retirement annuity is being surrendered before the age of 55 and the fund is valued at less than 7,000 rand, the full surrender is allowed. if the surrender is taking place before the age of 55 and is valued at more than 7,000 rand, the surrender is not allowed before the age of 55. To proceed a little further, maybe if the surrender is after the age of 55 and the retirement annuity is valued at less than 75,000 rand, the surrender of the full value is allowed. If it is surrendered after 55 and the retirement annuity is worth more than 75,000 rand, a maximum of 1/3 is accessible and the remainder has to be used to purchase another annuity. These are very technical aspects of the retirement annuity operation, and a similar kind of technicality applies to the preservation fund, which I will omit for now, suffice to say that there are in total, I'm subject to correction, but the paper does talk about 9 scenarios in which the degree of access to the fund is determined, and comment is provided in terms of the Zakah implications.
Yes, now speaking about Zakah and further looking at that, the paper outlines the 4 principles of Zakah that apply to the subject of retirement annuities as well as preservation funds. Can you perhaps unpack that for us, Mufisa?
Indeed. The 4 key principles that we've applied in the paper is, first of all, to determine which Zakah asset class do retirement annuities and preservation funds fit in. So the first one is to determine the asset class, because we know from a Sharia perspective the asset classes are gold, silver, agricultural produce, agricultural livestock, stock in trade, mines, treasure troves, and so forth. So within these 7 or 8 categories, we needed to fit the retirement annuity or preservation fund. And then the second principle we had applied also as necessary in terms of the Zakah perspective on retirement annuities and preservation funds is the requirement of subjecting any asset to Zakah, in the sense that for any asset to be subjected to Zakah, there are 2 simultaneous conditions which need to be met. First of all, possession of the asset as well as ownership. So if only half is possessed, only one of these 2 criteria are met, it is possible that the asset will not be subjected to Zakah. So ownership together with possession, that's the second criteria we had looked at. The third principle we had looked at from a Zakah perspective is the aspect of Zakah on debtors, in the sense that once you subscribe to a retirement annuity or preservation fund, in some way or the other, it could be regarded as a company or a corporation owing the individual some money. From that perspective, we looked at the aspect of Zakah on debtors, which is categorically touched on in our books of fiqh, and we needed to just apply those principles to the aspect of the corporation or portfolio holder paying out to the retirement annuity holder or preservation fund holder. The fourth condition, the fourth principle we had looked at and was necessary to look for specifically in the context of these 2 retirement planning products is the aspect of Zakah on an ill-gotten gain. Because when a person does hold an RA or preservation fund, it is possible that there will be some element of an ill-gotten gain in the sense that the investment, the primary investment, is not in a Sharia-compliant avenue. Obviously, that will have its own kind of Zakah implications on whether the wealth needs to be subjected to Zakah or not.
Now, in the conclusion, Mufisa, the paper concludes with a food for thought.
Mm-hmm.
Can you perhaps unpack that?
Yes, this is a very important part when it comes to subscribing to retirement annuities or even to preservation funds. The first thing is to consider the food for thought we've provided in the paper is that individuals should prefer or give some kind of value or understand that it is important to live in the moment rather than live in the future. If you look at the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a person came to him and said, "When will Qiyamah take place?" And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Ma adad dalaha," what preparation have you made for it? Obviously in the context of the hadith, it was the individual was concerned about him being in the company of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the day of Qiyamah. But be that as it may, we see in this hadith that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is seeking to emphasize that live in the moment, live for now. You know, the future is something you don't have a guarantee over. You make the necessary preparation, but you make the preparation now for the future. Live in the moment now. And the reason why this becomes very important, and we saw it appropriate to touch on in the paper, is that there are individuals in our communities who are saving for retirement, which they have no guarantee of ever seeing. At the same time, the individual has difficulty in putting bread on today's table. So live in today's moment.
Yes.
So an individual will be maybe subscribing to a retirement planning product which involves up to 2,000 rand of monthly contributions. It's a voluntary product, first of all. It's 2,000 rand a month. And third of all, the individual doesn't have the ability to put food on today's table.
Yes, the serious challenges that individuals have.
And the second aspect we've talked about is understanding that these are mere means towards achieving an end. It's not an end in itself, and hence we should maintain, together with the adoption of means to prepare for retirement, there should be sufficient belief or reminding ourselves or making an effort to believe in the divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the day a person does retire and the retirement planner says, you know what, your retirement plan was not subscribed to for longer than 40 years, that's why you're not getting the kind of payments, or your salary increases in the last 10 years were above inflation, or the returns in the retirement annuity fund are less than anticipated because the crash in financial markets in 2008. You know, those reasons will likely be given. But if the individual's compass is correct, that this is Allah Ta'ala's plan for me, and I have made the necessary preparation, now I leave it in the hands of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The reminding of oneself that this is just a means, ultimately Allah Ta'ala decides whether the objective must be achieved through this means, or another means, or no means at all.
SubhanAllah, adding the spirituality to every aspect of our lives. We've run out of time, Kisapa, unfortunately, and we leave it at that. But we look forward to further papers and looking forward to further research on contemporary issues coming from the Ecofin desk, inshallah.
Inshallah, we do hope to service the needs as you expect us to do so. And Jazakallah for having us on your show, Ma.
Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Mufti Muhammad Hafiji giving us interesting insight on the topic of retirement annuities and preservation funds, an initiative that has been undertaken by the Ecofin desk to provide detailed fiqh opinions on contemporary commercial affairs, and this one a fascinating one. If you'd like further details, you can refer to the website, the Ecofin website under the Jamiatul Ulama, and you'll get more details there. That's where we leave it for this evening. Jazakumullah khair for listening out to Your World Today on Radio Islam International.